double dose of scripture readings today. Well, as you know by now, this evening, we're going to be spending some time in the second of three letters that were written by John the Apostle. I'm sure he wrote more than we have preserved for us to read in 2024, but most theological scholars believe that John is the author of five New Testament books, being the Gospel according to John, the book of Revelation, and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, there's some theologians that would look at some of the letters and say, oh, did John actually write these? But for the most part, we can be sure that he did. Now, in terms of chronology, it seems likely that he wrote first his gospel and then two of his letters, followed by the book of Revelation and then his third letter as a concluding kind of statement of his life to the church. Now, John, who knew what it meant to be a beloved child of God, had been a devoted ambassador of Christ all his days, and by the time he wrote these three letters, he was deeply established as a spiritual father of the early church. It followed that as the only of the 12 apostles still alive, John was greatly concerned that the true gospel not be abandoned. It's something that the false teachers of his day were threatening to bring about. And the same can be said for our day. Therefore, a leading theme of all of his letters is that of truth. Yet John is always quick to emphasize that truth needs to be undergirded by love. And love, of course, needs to be undergirded by truth. Truth and love, the two gospel themes that need to accompany one another. We simply can't forsake the one for the other. If we present the truth without love, we fail to present Christ. And on the other hand, if we present love without truth, we do the same thing, just in a slightly different way. Jesus, who loves us more than we can fathom, and that's come through in many of the songs that we've sung this evening, and he loves us much more than we deserve, is also the way, the truth, and the life. And so John begins his second letter with these words. This is verse 1 to 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the love that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. What an incredible greeting. I think we can read that over and over, and every time we do, we just be filled with the encouragement of the Lord. Now, while John, as the author, has clearly referred to himself as the elder, it isn't quite as clear who the elect lady and her children are to whom he is writing. The Catholic point of view is that the elect lady is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that her children are those who form part of the Catholic Church. I don't think that John would have been addressing Mary, the mother of Jesus, who would have passed away many years before this letter was written, but perhaps from a Catholic perspective, we can understand why they might think that. Others believe that John was writing to a wealthy woman who offered hospitality to strangers and hosted a house in a house church in her home. But the fact that John closes his letter by saying, "The children of your elect sister greet you," make both of these perspectives improbable. And keeping in mind that during this period, persecution against Christians was at a much higher level than it had ever been before, I think that the following is most probable. It's very likely that John used the term elect lady as a kind of euphemism for the local church that he was writing to for their own safety. If you think about it, if the letter was intercepted with sinister intent, it would be much more difficult for a local church that was meeting in secret to be discovered if they were referred to as the elect lady and her children, as opposed to if we look at the style of Paul's writing from a few years earlier, at a time when persecution wasn't quite as intense as it was a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Well, folks, I wonder where we should start looking for these Christians who meeting in secret. Maybe Corinth would be a good place to start, since they're referred to as the church of God that meets in Corinth. Now, John's letter wasn't giving away any such clues. On the other hand, of course, whoever the original audience might have been, we as the people of 2024 can be very grateful that we can glean from this God-breathed letter that is full of truth and love and has the potential to transform our hearts. Now, we've spent just a few moments considering the opening greeting given by John. And even in his opening greeting, there's so much depth and wisdom for us to glean from. But I want to jump all the way to the end of the letter and spend some time thinking about his closing greeting. This is verse 12 and 13. It says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And from early times, letter writing was a form of communication and served people very well if they weren't able to see each other face to face. And in 1876, Alexander Bell was recognized as the inventor of the telephone, although there were others who had participated in the invention along the way. Now, as wonderful as letters and telephone calls are, and even as wonderful as video chats these days might be, I don't know about you, but as John clearly did, I always prefer a face-to-face meeting. Although, let me clarify that statement. And certainly there are times that we might not want to see somebody face-to-face. There was a brilliant article in yesterday's BBC. It was labeled, suspected burglar caught after sitting down with a book. And I'd love to read it to you. This is just the opening paragraph. It says, a would-be burglar in Rome was caught after stopping to read a book on Greek mythology in the middle of a robbery, Italian media reported. The 38-year-old reportedly gained access to a flat in the Italian's capital, Prati district, via a balcony and became distracted after picking up a book about Homer's Iliad on the bedside table. The 71-year-old homeowner is said to have awoken and confronted the alleged thief, who was engrossed in the book. Isn't it good to have some light-hearted news for once? I'm sure that neither the thief nor the owner was too pleased to see the other one's face, however. So there are times that we might not prefer or prefer not to see someone face to face. But when we love people and when we've not broken into their houses to read the Iliad, as John loved the local church to whom he was writing, it's always better to see those we love face to face. That's why John says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Who do you long to see face to face? I know that there are those in this room who have family who live in other parts of the world. It's even a loved one who has passed away. But there are folk that we might long to see face to face. Sarah and I, when we were engaged. We lived in separate parts of the country for a year, and that was a hard year. But we obviously spoke on the telephone, and that was good. But when we saw each other face to face, it was a wonderful thing. And she would land at the airport, and we were both young and fit back then, and she would run and leap into my arms. And it was. I think she probably planned it on the way, but she'd throw her bags and come. And it was wonderful to see each other face to face. Now, here's the important point that I hope that we would remember as we go into the week. As wonderful as it might have been for John to see his beloved fellow Christians in the ancient world, and as wonderful as it might be for you and I to see our loved ones face to face, as fascinating as it might be for you and I to see the Apostle John face to face in heaven one day, nothing compares to the glorious day when we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Our closing song will be, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." And as we sing it, let's joyfully remember that we can do just that even now as we examine the picture of Christ given to us in the Bible and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. But nothing will compare to the day that we exchange these wonderful pages and the picture that we hold of Christ in our hearts with the full and glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And speaking of our eternal glorious home, Revelation 22 verse 3 to 5 says, "No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." As we turn our eyes upon Jesus this evening, let's be filled with grateful anticipation, knowing that all who are in Christ will one day see his face. And not as an encounter between the book reading thief and the owner of the house, but as one who is truly loved and has finally arrived home. Amen.